But there was a light still burning in the pastor's study. Caiaphas had gathered around him the members of the Sanhedrin, and they were upset because a man had come to Jerusalem who possessed unusual characteristics and who said unusual things. Have you noticed that there isn't anything that threatens the church quite as much as those people who want to do something different from what we've always done? You know what the seven last words of the church are, don't you? We never did it that way before. And you know what seven more last words are? And we ain't going to do it that way now. We get along pretty well until somebody comes along and says that we need to change, that we need to do things differently. And we quickly become defensive, and we want to explain what we're doing and why we're doing it and how we've always done it. And hostility begins to mount. This certainly applies in the church. You've seen it, and so have I. Nothing seems to bother the church quite as much as a fresh breeze that wants to blow a little differently. Perhaps the hardest theological insight that I have ever had to try to understand is the fact that Jesus was not put to death by the rabble-rousers in Jerusalem. The stark reality is he was put to death by a church that didn't want to change. The people who were plotting his death that night in Jerusalem were not a group of trashy, unholy men. They were the ones that were in charge of the establishment. Jesus, teaching as one having authority, had come in challenging their status quo. Jesus Christ, the God man. And oh, what a God he is. But oh, what a man. There are several things that I would like to say about him. First of all, in all of the history of creation, no one has ever lived like that man lived. Think about it. Go with me back into the simple recording of the beginning of his life, from St. Luke's great affirmation. There were shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. This was the beginning of his human life. We don't really know very much about him, however. Did you know that in the Bible, we only know what happened on 40 days of his life? We say we know, but if you were to take a pencil and read through the Gospels and make a mark every time there's a different day, you would only make 40 marks. We do know, though, that one day God walked down the altar stairs of heaven with a baby in his arms. And 33 years later, he was gone. We see him first in Jerusalem at his birth. 8 days later, he's circumcised in the temple. Sometime over the next 2 years, the wise men come, after which his parents flee with him to Egypt, where he stays for several years before returning home to Nazareth. We see him again 12 years later, or at the age of 12 rather, standing among the Jewish leaders in the temple. Then we lose sight of him for 18 years. We don't know a lot about those silent years, but we do know that the Scripture says he grew up in the church, and so did I. So by age 30, we've seen him 5 times, just a day at a time. Then his mother said, "Son, your cousin John is preaching down by the Jordan River." So Jesus went down to the river and he listened to John. And you know what John was talking about? Something new. Something moving. Something exciting that God was about to do in the church. And called people to baptism. Jesus went with the people down into the water to be baptized. And when John saw Jesus coming, he said, "Oh, there's my cousin Jesus. His mother and my mother are sisters. And we kind of grew up together." No, he didn't say that. You remember what he said? "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And he baptized Jesus and the heavens opened up. And a dove came down and lit on his shoulder, and God said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Afterward, Jesus came up out of the water and went into the wilderness to wrestle with the devil about what kind, what manner of a man he was going to be. Some people have difficulty with the idea that Jesus wrestled out his destiny. But if he couldn't wrestle out his, I'm not sure he can understand me when I try to wrestle out mine. Scriptures say that after that encounter with the devil, which, by the way, Jesus won in a landslide, he came out of the wilderness in full strength. Human beings always do when through the power of God we face the devil and win. And then for 3 years, He traveled up and down a narrow strip of land 110 miles long and 65 miles wide. Never in all of his life did he go more than 300 miles from the little town where he was born. He never wrote any books. I doubt if he ever read many. Then he gathered together a few men and made them disciples. One day he ran into trouble and died a felon's death. But you know what? Then the strangest thing happened. Word got out that he was not dead, that he had risen. And 20 centuries later, that living Christ, that living Jesus, is still confronting us. He won't leave us alone. And the present and the future of our world depends not on us, but on Him. The future of our church here at Grace Point depends not on us, but on Him. And what we do regarding Him. So when you look at this man, you can't say anything less than nobody ever lived like he lived. Secondly, no one ever spoke like that man spoke either. If you'd been in front of the door to the pastor's study that night, or if you'd been a fly on the wall, you might have heard the high priest say to the temple police, "You go find him. Bring him here. He's defying the law. He's defiling the church. He's doing things that we've never done. Go get him and we'll deal with him." And so they marched off into the night. Now get the picture. These were the Texas Rangers. These were the Royal Canadian Mounted Policemen. They're the ones that always get their man. It wasn't long after that there was a knock at the door. And Caiaphas threw it open. And there stood the temple police, empty-handed. He said to them, "Where is he? Why didn't you bring him?" Then they looked at each other and at him and said in the most amazing way, how ridiculous it must have sounded. Nobody ever spoke like that man speaks. Are you curious when you read Scripture? Do you ask questions? I do. And so did you ever stop and wonder if the temple police said nobody ever speaks like he speaks? Did you ever wonder what they might have heard him say? Maybe he was saying, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Or maybe they found him beside a well in Samaria asking a woman for a drink of water and heard her say, "Why do you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan and a woman at that, for water? Our people don't even speak to each other." I wonder if at that point the Scripture had in mind the commonality of the human family that 20 centuries later still doesn't like people who are different than we are drinking out of our gourd. There are so many things that we let divide us. Or perhaps he was talking about a man that had 100 sheep, lost one, searched all night till he found it. Or they could have heard him say, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one can reach absolute reality. No one can come to God except through me." Your sins, all of them are forgiven and wiped out. I am life. Live me. I am bread. Eat me. I am water. Drink me. Don't be afraid, because I have overcome the world. What are we going to do with a man that speaks like that? We're confronted with the same problem as the temple police. C.S. Lewis said, "You either accept him for who he is, or you put him in the same category as a man who thinks he's a fried egg." He either is or he isn't. If you're going to speak like that, you better be able to back it up. And so when they heard him, they looked at each other and said, "Well, we don't know what truth is, but he does. We don't know what love is, but he does." And all of a sudden, they knew that in all of the world, there was someone who really cared, and his name was Jesus. And so they did the only thing they could do. They went back to the temple with empty arms, and Caiaphas said, "Where is he?" And all they could say was, "Nobody has ever spoken like this man speaks. No one ever lived like him. No one ever spoke like him. No one ever died like him either." They arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane around 10 o'clock at night. By the time the sun came up the next morning, they had tried him 5 separate times. Caiaphas, Herod, Pilate, Caiaphas, Pilate, and nobody wanted to have anything to do with him except get rid of him. Finally, Pilate stood before what Josephus, the historian, said was a congregation of 2 million Jews in Jerusalem and said, "I have interrogated this man thoroughly. I find nothing wrong with him." But the Sanhedrin raised up the crowd and they cried out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Pilate said, "Why? What has he done?" Still, they cried out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And so Pilate, not wishing to incur their disfavor, delivered him to be crucified, but realized that he had done wrong, and so he washed his hands to try to get away from the guilt he felt. Then the soldiers threw a cross on Jesus' back. And they drug him through the streets of ancient Jerusalem, lashing him with whips until the blood poured from his naked back. Somebody cried out, "Where are his disciples? Why don't they come rescue him?" I don't know where they were then, but sometimes I wonder where we are now. About halfway there, they took a man from Cyrene and made him carry the cross. Jesus fell, and they lashed him. He got up, and they lashed him. And finally, at the top of that dirty mountain, the place of a skull, they laid that cross down on the ground, stretched out his hands and feet, and drove great spikes through them. Then they picked up that cross and dropped it with a thud down into the hole, and the whole body of Jesus cringed. And they left him in the hot sun to die. Even though his hands were impaled on the cross, Jesus clenched his fists and he cried out in anger, "My Father is God, and one of these days..." No. He didn't. He prayed perhaps the greatest words that have ever been prayed. We ought to take them as the greatest words we've ever heard. You remember what they are? He said, "Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing." And he died. And they took him down from the cross. And they placed his body in a borrowed tomb. And then the strangest thing happened. 3 days later, word got out in Jerusalem that he was not dead. And this morning, I'm a part of a community that does not believe that he is dead, that never will believe that he is dead. I'm a part of a community that believes that he sits at the right hand of God, pleading and begging and hoping and praying that someday the prodigals will come out of the far country and back into the Father's house, and someday we'll trust him enough to let him be the Lord of their lives and be willing to let him make a difference not only in them but in their church and in their world through them. You see, the gospel is a desperate effort on God's part to dip with us again in the dish and to wash our feet in his humanity. But I'll be honest with you, sometimes I don't want that. Sometimes I want to do it my way. And sometimes I want to complain when things don't go my way, instead of being willing to get the eye out of it so that we can get God in. If you ever want to communicate with me by email, My email address is cashdepost. CASHDEPOST. Maybe you have been reading your church newsletter and you've noticed that I'm putting out a little column every week called the Cash Deposit with some nuggets in there that I hope will be meaningful to you in your life. 35 years ago when I established my email address, and it's AOL by the way, I wanted Cash Deposit because I thought that was a great play on my name. And then when I put email out there, I was making a deposit. That's what I wanted, but somebody beat me to it. So you know what I did? I took the I out. And so it's now Cash Depost. Can we get real close and personal this morning? You know what's wrong in most of our lives? You know what's wrong right now in this church? We got too much I in it. You can like me or love me. You can listen to me or you can hate me. But we got too much I going on right now. I wish so much it was so would be as easy to get the I out of here as it is to get the I out of Cash Deposit. But you know it is. If we turn to the one who can make the difference. It's not about me and it's not about you. It's about Him. I hope we can realize that and understand it. Many years ago, Joe King lived in Cincinnati, Ohio. He was a brilliant artist. He was actually left-handed artist, but he was born right-handed and lost his arm. And somehow he learned to paint. Kind of like Johnny Erickson. Do you remember her? The young woman many years ago that dove into a swimming pool and became a quadriplegic and learned how to paint and draw with a paintbrush or a pen in her mouth. Well, he learned how to paint with his left arm, and he painted some that were considered masterpieces that sold for thousands of dollars. One year, he painted Jesus on the cross in all of its excruciating horror. And one year it was exhibited during Holy Week in the corner window of Frank Shillito's department store downtown Cincinnati. Shillito's was to Cincinnati what Loveman's used to be to Birmingham. If some of you remember some of the displays that used to be in the windows at Loveman's. And so all during Holy Week, people going up and down Fifth Street would often stop and view the painting. They had displayed it against the black backdrop, and so you could actually see patches of red on the body of our Lord and pain written across his face. An article in the Cincinnati Inquirer said, that's the daily newspaper, said that one morning a young man was standing in front of the store selling newspapers. Rather than having a newspaper box, they would have kids stand on the corner and sell the papers. And as he was standing there, a man came along and stopped to look at the painting. Something of the realism of Joe King's painting of the crucifixion got to the man. And he began to shake his head, and the boy saw him and stopped trying to sell newspapers and walked over and stood beside him, and they viewed the painting together. Finally, the man turned and walked away. As he did, the boy heard him say, "My, what a shame, what a pity." The boy stood there for a moment looking with dampened eyes at the painting, when all of a sudden it dawned on him what the man had said. And as the reporter wrote in the article, the boy suddenly turned, started running up Fifth Street, shouting at the top of his lungs, "Hey, mister, that ain't the end of it. He's alive now. Hey, mister, that ain't the end of it. He's alive." Convictions to live by. I believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe He wants to make a difference in me. And I believe He wants to make a difference in you. And I believe He wants to make a difference in this church. The question is, are we individually and collectively ready to let Him? We're going to sing a song in a moment that says, "It is well with my soul." But is it? Is it well? Is it well with the soul of our church? Is it? If it isn't, maybe it's time we did some business at the foot of the throne of God's grace. The altar's open if you would like to come and pray. You may stand. my soul. It is well
with my soul.
It is well. It is well with my soul. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today, tomorrow, and forever. Doing well, and you?